What do you do with those passages in the Bible that are difficult? That are hard to understand? What do you do when perhaps you are having a devotional time and you come across a passage that you just can't get your arms around? What is your tactic? I think a lot of times, if you're like me, we just skip over it, don't we? And say, well, I just don't know that. We'll kind of come to that later. Well, many times, these chapters, as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, are skipped over. But especially this particular passage today, as we've been going through this book, we're going to be looking at verses 33 through 40 today in chapter 14. And I have great sympathy for individuals that are tempted to pass by this passage. But here's what we need to know. That all scriptures God breathed, right, is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God will be fully equipped for every good work. Many times, those passages that are most difficult, many times, are most informative and most helpful. And as we work at it, as we dig, as we come to Scripture, knowing that this is God's Word, knowing that He has placed every single bit of Scripture for His glory and for the good of His church, that not a word is wasted, that every word is needful for His people. When we come with that attitude, bowing before God and asking the Lord to help, oh, how new vistas begin to open up, and we begin to see God much more clearly. These passages, many times, that are controversial or difficult, are often wonderful vistas into new understanding, new comprehension, new appreciation for who God is. And this morning, we get the distinct opportunity to dive into one of those passages. Isn't that exciting? Great. Why don't we stand and we're going to read together God's Word. Here's a mistake some people make when they read God's Word. They think this is just a letter to the Corinthians. It's called Corinthians. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is God's Word, not just to the Corinthians back 2,000 years ago. This is God's Word to His church now and to you today. Let's hear God speak. Verse 33, chapter 14. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Would you please pray with me this morning? Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. We're so grateful that You give us all of Your Word, not just some of it. And Lord, much like our favorite foods, many times when we just partake in our favorite foods, we miss those things sometimes that are most healthy for us. Lord, thank You that You are a God that gives us a balanced diet, a full diet of Your Word, Lord, that you have determined to bring yourself glory and to benefit your people, no matter what our hearts might say or what the world might proclaim. But Lord, you have given us truth. Would you help us today to receive your truth? And Lord, would you help us to live in light of that? In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe as we look at this passage that God wants us to be faithful believers, but he also wants us to be faithful followers. And lastly, and most importantly, he wants us to be faithful practitioners. Now these three chapters, chapters 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, are really unpacking one particular topic that the Corinthians are struggling with. And it's this, that they believe that they have received these gifts from God, which they have, but they are using them in such a way as to exalt themselves and not to edify the rest of the body, not to be concerned with how these gifts are affecting the rest of the community. And so for these three chapters, the Apostle Paul is addressing this particular issue as these individuals have highlighted the gift of tongues in such a way that it has been causing chaos within the church. And here in chapter 14 in particular, Paul will emphasize that they are to continue that pursuit of spiritual gifts. They are not to forbid speaking in tongues, but they are to do everything decently and in order. First, the Apostle Paul calls the Corinthians to be faithful believers, and God calls us to be faithful to his plan. Now, immediately, if you're like me, the question that arises first is the Bible chauvinistic? Wow. I mean, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Who would dare say something like that at a presidential campaign? Who would dare in our present day society make these kind of bold statements? And the question has to arise, is God chauvinistic? Has he somehow declared that one sex is superior to another? Is that God's way? Is that his intention that in the church there to be two levels of individuals? Ones who can speak and ones who cannot. That's got to be a question that's ruminating within our hearts and our minds. And so we need to address that quickly. And I think the Bible does that unequivocally. I think incredibly, God totally demolishes that understanding or that way of thinking. You see, in God's eyes, both men and women are equal. They have equal standing before him. Genesis 1:27 says this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So there's no ranking, no second class citizens within the kingdom of God. In fact, in Matthew 22:30, Jesus says, "For in the resurrection, they neither will marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." There is not a superior sex, but there are different roles, and we're going to unpack that. But as we look at God further, we look at Jesus' ministry, and oh, how Jesus swam against the tide during his day, speaking with the woman at the well, talking to a woman in that situation was against all the conventions of the day. Yet Jesus purposed to talk to this woman, to share the gospel with this woman. Jesus was surrounding himself with women. In fact, he said to one woman when she anointed his feet that this thing that she has done, wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, what this woman has done will be proclaimed as well. It will always be remembered. There, as Jesus traveled with the 12 apostles in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, we learn that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, Susanna, and many others, they actually provided the means for this ministry to go forward. It was the women that were faithfully there at the cross when all but John fled. It was the women who courageously followed and found out where the tomb was, where Jesus was to be laid. It was women who were faithful and wanted to apply spices after the burial. It was a woman who was the first one Jesus was to appear at his resurrection. And oh, say those glorious words, Mary. See, it was women who were the first to believe that Jesus actually had risen from the dead, while the men doubted, even though at this particular time they weren't allowed to testify as a witness. But if you just look at the ministry of Jesus, you would see a conformity to that Genesis 1, chapter 27. You would see that Jesus understood that God created man and woman in His image. They are equal before Him. Then if you look at the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit descends upon the church, and verse 17 says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days will I pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." See what's going on here? We need to first be able to grasp the fact that no, the Bible is not chauvinistic. No, that is not God's way. And unfortunately, many men throughout history have used God's word to step on the necks of women wrongly. And it is an abomination to God. It is squelching His image. These are His daughters created in His image, equally to stand before Him, equally to image who He is. In fact, God made Adam and Eve to fully encapsulate and fully image who God is. Without woman, God can't be fully imaged. We can't understand those traits that women bring that emulate God. But as we look at man and woman, as we look at husband and wife, there we have a fuller picture of who God is. So we have to put that to rest, that it is not true. In fact, the entire Bible stands in opposition to that. Sadly, just like with slavery. And I was a part of a denomination that had years past were the last strongholds of individuals who were maintaining that slavery was right and correct. And you know what they were using to bolster their argument? God's word. Never said that. They don't understand Scripture. It's important that we understand the heart of God. But it does bring up some curious questions, doesn't it, this passage? Three stand out in my mind. Why would the Holy Spirit, who apportions, remember, to each one individually as He wills, in other words, those gifts, why would He apportion gifts to females and then tell them they cannot use them in the corporate meeting? I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Secondly, is there a contradiction between chapter 14, verse 34, the women should keep silent in the churches for they are not permitted to speak, in chapter 11, verse 5, a few chapters previous, the same author, Paul's writing this just a couple chapters later. But every woman who has her head covered while prophesying or praying disgraces her head. It seems one passage forbids speaking, but it seems another passage presumes it. Are we to glean from that Scripture is contradicting itself? Or thirdly, another question that arises. Has Paul reneged on his instructions in 14:31, where he says, "You can all prophesy, everyone, one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged"? Is Paul reneging on that promise, somehow stifling all those of a female gender? what do you do with that problem? Do you feel the tension? Tension is really good. When you're not feeling tension when you're reading Scripture, you're probably not understanding Scripture. You're probably not understanding grace either. You probably have some preconceived notion, some preconceived box that everything just fits so neatly in a compact way, and you've got it all figured out. Well, there have been many folks who have tried to figure it out, and many folks that would be Christians, even evangelical Christians, would say as they come to this text, they would say that this text is an interpolation. In other words, Paul didn't really write this. They would say this: someone had received the original manuscript, but as they were copying it, they read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And they took that verse and they used that verse to reinforce what they wanted to say in the churches here. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 says this: "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." And what they would say is that these scholars would say that these copies that were going on, that if you look at all the extant copies that we have, and we have hundreds, even thousands of copies or pieces of copies of the New Testament, sometimes those verses, 34 and 35, they're at the end. They're after verse 40. And so what they would say is, see, what happened here? Look, they're here at the end in some of those copies. In other copies, they're in verse 34 and 35. So obviously they say, and because it doesn't seem to flow with the argument, he's talking about prophecy, tongues, and all of a sudden he's talking about women being quiet. Then he goes back to prophecy and tongues there in verse 40. Obviously that this is somehow someone has, in a good-hearted way, in a well-meaning way, taken that passage and thrown it in there, and it's kind of out of order, and it's not really to be there. But I think many times they come to that conclusion because it's difficult. Because in their mind there's no viable solution. This must not be the inspired, authoritative account of Scripture. So what do you do with that passage? It's kind of easy that way, isn't it? So, well, this obviously didn't, Paul didn't write this part. But then if we go to 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, Paul wrote that too. We have to say, well, Paul didn't write that verse either. And what are we doing? In that moment, what we're doing is we are coming over Scripture rather than under it. And we are becoming our own interpreter rather than allowing God to interpret truth to us. Some might say this was just a convention of the day. That's what was going on there. Men and women at that particular time sat separately in the congregation or in the synagogue at that time. Education wasn't available to women of the day for the most part there. And so that's why that's happening. But now as we've progressed, as we've grown, as we've just matured as society, we understand now that these injunctions from Scripture don't really pertain to us. So we just don't have to read them. So we can just skip that part. And that's what many people do. Right? But not you. So what does it mean? Let me read it to you again. As in all the churches, verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. You've been reading 1 Corinthians with me, and we've been going through this together. And so that immediately causes a problem in your mind, doesn't it? We know that keep silent and speak can't mean that women were to never audibly participate in the congregational gathering. We know that can't be true. We know that can't be the meaning here of this particular passage. How do we know that? Well, we just go back a couple verses there and we read that, as Paul was saying in verse 26, that when you all come together, when you all gather, each has a hymn and he goes on to say some other things, a revelation, etc. But we would assume that women were singing hymns in the assembly along with the men. We wouldn't assume that people are bringing hymns and only the men can sing, but the women would be quiet. Imagine what that would sound like. I love Promise Keepers and I love when men sing. It's great, but I'm here to tell you, it sounds a lot better when there's men and women singing. But that's not so conclusive, but verse 5 of chapter 11 seems to be. It says this. This is how we know keep silent and speak can't mean women were never to audibly participate in congregational gathering. Verse 5 says in chapter 11, every man, and we're going to look at this passage in detail in a moment, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife, same gune, same word for woman, every wife or woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So it seems like just from these couple of chapters that women are singing, women are prophesying, women are praying at appropriate times in appropriate ways. It doesn't seem that that's what Paul is getting after. But why then the directive to keep silent? Why is it not permitted? Why does he even go so far to say it's shameful? I mean, in case you weren't getting it, in case the Corinthians weren't grasping it, Paul, can you feel this building of his argument? He says they're to keep silent. It's not permitted. It's even shameful. It's as if he's trying to overwhelm his hearers. But I don't think silence is the issue. Rather, I think the key lies with the phrase should be in submission. I think the best way to grasp and understand what Paul is saying, while maintaining that Scripture does not contradict itself, that Scripture is clear, and if it is unclear, it's because of our unclear understanding, of our sinful hearts, of our minds that aren't fully grasping who God is and what God desires. But let's look at that passage that seems to contradict these commands and really find out that they're both conveying something very similar. In fact, the very same message. Paul's not contradicting himself. God's not contradicting himself. He's saying the very same thing. Turn your Bibles to chapter 11, verse 2 through 16. And I know this is taking a little bit of time to be able to unpack this, but I think this is important. And here on this first point, we're going to spend the vast majority of our time. Points 2 and 3 we're going to go quickly through, but I want to read this entire passage. We've already read verse 5, but I want to read it in its context to help us, to help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. Hear God's word. Paul says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, made from his side, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Okay, three things we're going to look at real quick in this passage. That God's designed order, within that order, God's designed roles. And there are those that are here in Corinth that are bucking God's design. And this is why Paul is giving these commands. This is why God is instructing the Corinthians in this manner. But did you notice God's designed order, which said God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the wife? Now we know that God the Father is not superior to God the Son. We know that God the Son is fully God. God the Father is fully God. God the Spirit is fully God. But we also recognize that there is this designed order within the Trinity, but within the Trinity, there are these different roles. So 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter later, Paul's going to say this, speaking about Christ. For God, the Father, has put all things in subjection under His, Jesus, feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjected under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, in other words, at the end of time, when all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him, the Father, who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. In other words, even in eternity, within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there are different roles. Even in eternity, Jesus Christ functionally is in subjection to the Father, in submission to the Father. He is co-equal, co-eternal, of the same substance. But even in eternity, not only when He was on earth, when He said, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. Not only when He said, I cannot do anything unless I see the Father doing it. I don't say anything unless I hear the Father saying it. Not only was He in subjection while He was there on earth, but even in eternity, this continues. Why? Because God has designed an order within the Trinity, and He's given roles. In the same way, man is head of a wife, or spiritually head, not superior, equal, but different, possessing different roles. Though man was created first, and woman was created to assist man, they are not independent. Woman created, were created from man's side, but now man was created from woman. You see how this perfect harmony in God's way, His system, His design, His order, there's perfect harmony, just as in the Trinity. There's not this battling that's going on between God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit's not saying, man, why don't I get to go and die on the cross? Why do you get all the fun assignments? And I don't mean to make light of the Trinity, so please don't hear that. But I say that just as a tool, as a way to help us grasp and understand that there are different roles to which the Trinity plays. But within that order, God has designed these roles. And so in that passage, we read, if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, Scripture says that dishonors the role God gave him. Because he is acting as if he should be in submission to women. The woman, if she prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, that dishonors the role God gave her. Well, why? Because it disrupts the very creation order. Men are not to have long woman-like hair, thus symbolizing them being in submission. And women are not to have their head shaven, destroying their God-given covering, symbolizing submission. Why? Because God has created men and women equal, but with distinct roles, so that they will reflect His image. So that they will reflect who God is. Is so that when people see a Christian man and a Christian woman, they won't be confused about God. And if those roles are reversed, or women are taking men's roles, or men are taking women's roles, what happens is the image of God is perverted and it's distorted, and people see God wrongly. And so that's why this is such an important issue, not only here in Corinth, but in the church today as well. So yes, Chapter 11, verse 5 says, women, they are to pray. They are to prophesy, but under the God-given authority of men. If they don't, they're living outside God's order and God's roles for men and women. And in so doing, that passage says it's disgraceful, shameful, to their dishonor, as if their heads were shaven. In verse 13, Paul goes on, judge for yourselves, he says in this chapter 11. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? Verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. In other words, there's this sense of covering. There's this sense of submission that God has ordered, that God has designed within creation. But there are those who are bucking God's design. And in Corinth, there is bucking. It's a progressive church. There is a societal feminism and a male effeminate tendencies that are directing their worship practices. Their enlightened ways were inverting God's predetermined order. And in so doing, instead of imaging God, they were imaging the very opposite of who God is. And so Paul goes on to write after that passage, speaking about head coverings, etc. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, he says, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Hey, this is God's design. This is how it's going to be. This is how God has designed it. And all the churches of God are in agreement in accordance with that. Sounds a lot like chapter 14, doesn't it? Verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints. Then he goes on to delineate what that means. And at the end there, he says, if anyone is spiritual, they should acknowledge this command of the Lord. And he says, if you don't recognize that this is a command of the Lord, then you won't be recognized. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the question is, so why were women not permitted to speak? Why were they called to remain silent? Why was it said it was shameful for them to speak in the church, especially if chapter 11 presumes that they're going to be doing that, that they're going to be praying, that they're going to be prophesying, but doing it in a right way, in an appropriate manner? Well, I think the context here is prophecy. Look with me at verse 29, chapter 14. Just as a review, Scripture says, setting this up, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. See what's happening? This isn't an interpolation. This isn't some passage of Scripture that is placed here that's out of order with what's going on. It's perfectly flowing with Paul's argument. What's going on? Well, apparently what was going on is that women were judging the validity of prophecies brought before the congregation and vocally passing judgment. But as they were doing that, as they were vocally passing judgment, they were doing so in violation of God's order. God's order that there should be leadership-wise in the church should be male. In accordance with 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So what's going on there, likely in Corinth, is the very opposite of that. That as they were judging these prophecies and vocally judging them, proclaiming them to be valid or not, what was going on was they were undermining God's created order. They were exercising authority over men in the church. And Paul says, no, that's not God's way. That's not the way God has intended. Yes, you are to prophesy. Yes, you are to pray. But in an appropriate way, in a way that's in accordance with God's created order, in a way to which God has designated. Leaders of the church or elders of the church are required to be the husband of one wife. It's one of the qualifications. Not because they're better, but because of God's order. The same way Jesus, the Son of God, is not inferior to the Father. He's not less than God the Father, but He joyfully submits to the Father in perfect harmony in accordance with roles within the Trinity. You see, this is important for us to understand. It's important to understand about God. God the Father did not die on the cross for you. He did not. God the Son did. God the Son doesn't regenerate hearts. God the Holy Spirit does. God the Holy Spirit did not send the Son to rescue humanity. God the Father did. See, the Trinity is fully God, but there are different roles within the Trinity. It's the same in the church. That all are fully equal before God. All have important roles to play, but different roles. That's why we have a prophecy, Mike. That's why someone who is prophesying and praying will come up to the prophecy mic, and before they do, they will talk to me, and I will do my best to weigh and pray, Lord, is this from You? What direction is? They're coming under the authority of the elders of the church, whether they be male or female, knowing that when we stand before God in heaven, that I, the leaders, the elders of the church, are going to have to give an account for every worship service, for everything that's ever said. And sometimes there might be something that's said that needs to be corrected. And so if that ever happens, please don't take that personally. Or please don't think, man, I'm never going to go up there again. I was just beginning to build confidence. No. No. Your role in this is to be able to respond in faith. And if God's laying the scripture on your heart, if you believe God's placed the word on your heart, then all you're called to do is be faithful and to go forward. And your work's done. It's the elders' role to discern, to weigh. What was happening here in Corinth is women were weighing prophecies. And Paul was saying that's wrong. That's not the role that God has given. Just like it would be wrong for the Trinity to somehow cross over in different roles. Not to say that there's not some overlap. Not to say that they're not all fully God. But there are different roles within the Trinity. Does it make sense? Otherwise, you have to do some gymnastics. Otherwise, you have to battle with the fact that chapter 11 seems to say something very different from chapter 14. When in fact, both chapter 11 and chapter 14 are saying the very same thing. Not only does God want us to be faithful believers and abide in His plan for the church, but He also wants us to be faithful followers and receive His instruction as the absolute authority in our lives. Look at verse 36. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? You see, there was this practice that was going on that was wrong within the church. And Paul reminds them. He says, hey, listen, Corinthians, was it from you that the word of God came? Did the gospel originate with you? Was it you who had this divine plan to send the Son? Was it you who sent the Spirit? Was it your city that somehow received the gospel first? The answer is, of course not. It was Jerusalem. But probably Corinthian women were already challenging God's plan of roles. And probably the Corinthians were prideful and independent in their understanding of the gospel. And so Paul says, he starts this particular section and he says, as in all the churches of the saints, Corinthians, you're not alone here. You're not an end unto yourself, as if you somehow make all the decisions. You somehow, your church that's so progressive, that somehow you are cutting edge and you are leaving everybody else behind. Paul says, no, as in all the churches of the saints, this is the practice. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't think we have it all figured out. We have to be humble in our approach to Scripture, knowing that there are Christians that disagree with us. Did you know that? Did you know there are other Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit that actually disagree with you? And they might even be right. You ever thought that? I hope so, because that'll help you remain humble and not be like the Corinthians. because that's not what they were thinking. And so Paul corrects them. He helps them. And it's important sometimes to correct, isn't it? Sometimes if we're talking about, we try to work very hard never to disparage another man, another organization, another Christian church. I think it's important. I think it shows and displays the love of Christ. If you're not doing that, I think you're guilty of what the Corinthians are, and you're setting yourself up for a major fall. But there are times when a pastor of a church of 20,000 says something like this, that, hey, we as a church, we're not going to use the word sin. We're not going to talk about sin because that discourages and depresses people. It's okay then to say, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not the gospel. You're not only devaluing the gospel, you're ruining the gospel. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you don't have sin, you don't know why you need to be saved. If you're not mentioning sin, how can anyone repent of their sin? How can they receive God's fullness? How can they know who God is? How can they have eternal life? So in those instances, it is right to correct, hopefully to humbly correct, not to somehow impugn someone's character, not to say some defaming kind of comments towards that person, but to say that, yes, when it comes to the gospel, we need to take a stand. We need to be willing to be firm. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, you know what? I know this isn't going to be popular with you, Corinthians. I know you're not going to like the sound of this, and I know it's going to probably cause an uproar, but you know what? Women are to remain silent in the church. But God has determined this order. Paul says in verse 37, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Wow. Wow. Remember, that's the whole ball of wax that's going on in Corinth. Remember? They're saying, we're so spiritual. We are the spiritual ones. We are the ones that have, we're the ones that speak in tongues more than all of you. And Paul has to say, no, I'm so thankful that I speak in tongues more than all of you. We're so spiritual. We're so wise. And Paul says, no, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. But we bring forth, but we teach Christ, the stumbling block to Jews. But you see, what Paul is saying, these words that I'm giving you, Corinthians, they're not just mine. And if you're really spiritual, if you really understand and you're really deep and you really hear from God and you really can understand the gospel and you can really understand all the things of Christ, and you'll acknowledge what I'm saying is not only true, but it's God's command. It's God's command for you. Recognizing God's given authority reveals much about the Corinthians, doesn't it? Paul's saying, listen, I know you might disagree here, but God has made me the apostle. And as I'm writing, Paul recognizes, even as he's writing, that this is a command of the Lord. That he is writing, there's even a sense that as he's writing, there must be some understanding that God is working through him. That these words that Paul is writing, that somehow, some way, God's infusing them, impregnating them with himself. So that to disobey these words is to disobey God himself. But recognizing God's given authority reveals much about you, too. I remember so clearly the time as I was progressing in my chosen profession and as I was one half step from the pinnacle of where I wanted to achieve. And I remember getting in an argument with the person who was in authority over me, the person who was top dog, if you will, at that particular place. And I remember arguing with the person, and I remember saying these words, who do you think you are that you should somehow tell me what is going to happen in my life? Well, he's your coach, and if he says it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. And if you don't like it, you're fired. And so that's what happened the very next day. But you see, it revealed my heart. See, up until that time, I thought I was so spiritual because I had led many Bible studies. I had through this progression, through all these different years, through all these different places up the East Coast of the United States, as I was progressing, as I was moving along towards that dream, towards that goal, I had many of those folks in that place where I was. I had led them to Christ. I had been privileged to be able to share the gospel with them. God saved them. I didn't save them, but I didn't realize that. I thought it was so wonderful. But there in that moment, as I walked out of that room, it just dawned on me. And I remember seeing, and I'm not a person that has visions. Sometimes I try to have them, but they just don't happen. I try to put stuff together. It doesn't work. But this particular one is so clear to me, even today, 20 years later, almost 20 years later. Remember just that sense of this black mass that was shown to me in my mind's eye. And a voice just as clear as day to me in my spirit. I knew that black mass was my heart. And this voice says, Bruce, that's what I'm changing. You see, the way I interacted with authority revealed much about my heart. Children, the way you interact with your parents reveals much about your heart. Employees, the way you interact with your boss reveals much about your heart. Congregation, the way you interact with elders, if you're from another church, it reveals much about your heart. See, God was changing that in my life. I believe He wants to change that in the Corinthians. It was not only revealing much about their own heart, it was revealing much about their understanding of God. And their understanding of God was wrong. And so God in His kindness, God in His mercy, intervened. But most importantly, not only does God want to be faithful believers who follow His plan and faithful followers who joyfully embrace His decrees, but most importantly, He wants us to be faithful practitioners, and we're going to do this quick. But there's a sense of repetition. There's a sense of repetition of argument. Now, in my life, it's a little bit different. I remember distinctly, I'd be outside, and I'm from Florida. It wouldn't get dark to about 9 o'clock, and we'd be out playing baseball nearly every night. And I knew I could stay out, I can stay out, I could stay out, and just kind of push the limits, push the envelope. But as soon as I heard this, Bruce Edward, get in this house right now. I knew, if I heard Bruce, I still had a little more time. But if I heard Bruce Edward, it was time to go inside. Because if not, the hammer was going to be come down upon me. Well, the same way, when God repeats Himself, He's trying to get our attention. He doesn't say our middle name. Many times He just says our name twice. You remember the story with Abraham, just as He's about to plunge the knife into His son. What does He say? Abraham. Abraham. Or there at the burning bush with Moses. What does He say when He's calling Moses? Moses. Moses. Or how about when He's calling Samuel? What does He say? Samuel. Samuel. Or at that hectic dinner when all the preparations are going crazy, what does He say to that wonderful woman, that wonderful hostess? Martha. Martha. When Jesus says, truly, I say to you, we should pay attention. But He doesn't say that many times. What does He say? Truly, truly, I say to you. You see, there's an emphasis going on here. And God, when God repeats Himself, there's an emphasis. And we, in closing, we got to grab this emphasis. We got to make sure as we depart from chapter 14 that we don't leave that destination without getting God's emphasis. What is His emphasis? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 1, this whole discussion started this way. The very first verse says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Then, at the end of that chapter, verse 31, the last verse says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1, as he talks about love and says that all these gifts are to occupy and to be used in love, that without love, these gifts that the Corinthians are so exalting are useless. Instead, no, they should be saturated in love and used in love. But then in chapter 14, verse 1, what does he say? He repeats himself. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. If they didn't get it in chapter 14, verse 12, he says it again. So with yourselves, since you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. But if you didn't get it, there at the end of chapter 14, the close of this section, chapters 12, 13, and 14, what does he do? He repeats again. He says, so my brothers, look at verse 39, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently in order. There's this command to pursue prophecy. That particular word, it's in the present active. It means to continually be pursuing, not to give up, but to do something in a continuous way. In fact, throughout 1 Corinthians, every time the word prophecy or prophesy is mentioned, it's always in the present. It's expected to be happening. It's not expected to stop. It's not expected to stop until the perfect comes. It's something that's to be continuing. It's questionable. Many who use this passage as a universal that women aren't allowed to speak in church, they totally ignore the rest of chapter 14. There's no prophesying going on there. But boy, that passage, they'll hammer that over the heads. Yes, women should never speak in church. They're missing the point. Or they're veiling themselves to their preference. But then there's that command not only to pursue prophecy, but also not to forbid the speaking in tongues. That command, too, is in the present active. Continue not to forbid speaking in tongues. It's interesting that those who are most adamant about, and I say this in humility, I hope, those who are most adamant about the inspiration of the Bible often wiggle around the commands of chapter 14. When Paul clearly says, these are commands of the Lord, not a preference, but these are God's commands. And he calls us to conform. And then that appeal to order where Paul closes these chapters. But all things should be done decently and in order. So when you're prophesying, prophesy this way. When you're speaking in tongues, speak in tongues this way. Make sure you don't forbid this. Make sure you continue to pursue this. But as you do all these things in service, in the gathered assembly, make sure you're doing them in a decent and orderly way. Why? Because God's decent and orderly. And as you do that, your congregation, your gathering will image God. Not to do so would image something other than God. Most likely, your preferences. If the worship team would come forward, we're going to close in song. If you would please stand with me this morning. That was a lot, wasn't it? I know. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God has not left it up to us? Aren't you glad that He's told us what to do and how to do it? Aren't you glad that He has not somehow just created the world, created this church, and just said, okay, now you guys go figure it out? Aren't you glad that He is a God that not only created the church, not only saves His people, but is intimately involved with the workings of His people. And He wants them to experience who He is. He wants them to experience His presence. He wants them to image who He is. What an honor. What an honor. One of my favorite times in premarital counseling is this, when we talk about roles. You know why? Because I think the lights begin to go on. Because when God says to the woman to submit to the man, many times we think, oh, no. Oh, man, that stinks. No, it's just the opposite. When God says to submit to man as unto everything, as unto the Lord, you know why He says that? Because as you submit to that spiritual head, you are like Christ who submits to the Father. You're like Christ. You are becoming more and more like Christ. It isn't stifling. It's beautiful. It's the very opposite of what we think. It's an honor. Wow. I get to be like Christ. What does God say to the men? Men, love your wives like what? Like Christ loved the church. What did He do? He laid down His life for the church, gave Himself up for the church. Men, as you're doing that, guess what you're doing? You're becoming like Christ. Doesn't that make sense? You see the harmony, the perfection in that? That there's not superior, inferior, but God gives both sexes, both male and female, the opportunity to image Christ. And that's why in a marriage where those biblical roles are being lived out, it's so beautiful. Because it makes a loud and bold statement to our society that this is who God is. And He gives each of us, whether we're male or female, He gives us the opportunity to please the Father, to image the Son, to send a message to the world that the world desperately needs to hear. And it's the same in His church. And that's why Paul is so bold. That's why he's saying these things. Not to stifle, but instead to encourage, to bolster, to strengthen, to point to who God is. It's glorious. Let's sing.